me and some friends found out about this thing that was going on at a place called Lone Star Steakhouse. I haven't seen one anywhere near up here. They're usually around the Toronto area, but has anyone ever heard of it? You guys have? Okay. So, at least back when I did it, Lone Star Steakhouse had this thing called the 72-ounce steak challenge. And you probably have never seen a 72-ounce steak, but it looks like if you took a relatively thin birch tree that's about this long and barbecued it on a grill. It was seriously about that big around and about that long. I got 52 ounces in, and I still had a piece left over the size of a softball. And so I had a chance to try this thing called the 72-ounce steak challenge. And it was $50. It was a lot. And even having the steak that I had left over, it had a couple meals. So maybe in retrospect, it wasn't so much money. But I could have just taken the whole thing home and had 5 or 7 meals worth. But I tried it, and I had a friend who said, if you're even willing to try, I'll pay for half of it for you. And the deal is if you can finish it, you get it for free. So I decided to give it a shot, and I had some friends who come along to support me. And one friend who came along to support me, she was sitting just to my right, was actually a vegetarian friend of mine. And she decided she wanted to come out and support me in this 72-ounce steak challenge. So I started off by saying, you know, I'm sorry I've set your personal mission to save the animals back a couple weeks by trying this, but here we are. And the waitresses were very supportive. They looked at me, they looked at my friend, and they said, there's no way you guys are doing this. Like, too bad. And they're very antagonistic while we were going through this, and they were totally right. By the time I finished, I felt so sick. I felt like if I opened my mouth wide enough, like if you're looking at your tonsils, if I opened my mouth wide enough, there'd actually be steak there. I felt like I literally had no more space left. And I thought I could do it because I'm a big buffet person, especially being Italian. There's like the two things, well, I'm from Malta, which makes a little bit of a difference. Or no, Sicily, sorry. Ha! I got my own name. Yeah. Well, the thing is, I don't have the language, I don't have the culture. I have the appetite, and I wave my hands around wildly whenever I speak. But no, I'm from Sicily, which makes a difference until the World Cup rolls around, and then Viva Italia. But I thought, I'm Italian, I can eat all this food. I don't know why I said Malta. So I figured I'm Italian, I can eat all this food. And I've been known for just going to buffets and just piling down plate after plate after plate after plate. But this steak challenge just buried me. Like, I couldn't physically eat any more food. And when you got to that point, it's like when you're at a buffet, you're eating so much, but you don't eat to like the point of being sick. Sometimes you're like, oh, I ate too much, and you've got to let a couple notches out on the belt, and maybe someone has to like roll you out. But you never get to that point where you're like, I greatly regret what I just did. And with this steak challenge, I sat there and I greatly regret what I just did. And there's a point to this story, I promise. And so to segue into my message, I have heard many people say, put it like this before, that I'm looking for a church that can feed me. And I think there's plenty of truth to that logic. It's in the Bible. But I don't think that's the whole picture of what it comes to being a healthy church, what it comes to being a healthy Christian. It's just this idea of who is feeding me. So I wanted to talk about what the Bible has to say about the path to spiritual maturity. And not just spiritual maturity, but spiritual growth, progress. Because we're never, as people, we get to this point where we still have lots to learn, but we get to this point as adults where we're like, you know what, I'm at a point where I'm relatively confident in my maturity, I'm relatively confident in my experience. And they say that when you're at that point, you could write a book on a topic, but as you grow, you realize you could only write a chapter in a book. And then as you grow, you realize you could only write a page in the book. So really, we don't ever get to this point where we're completely finished growing, completely finished being mature. And the same thing is true about being a Christian. So I want to highlight 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. If you don't have your Bibles, we'll have it up on the screen. And it says this. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, I told a story, I think it was last week or a couple weeks ago, at our Bible study. And when I was in high school, I was very fit. I was very rail thin. I could eat anything, not really exercise, and I was in very good physical condition. And I actually prided myself as a sprinter. I could do a 100-meter dash. I didn't have great lung capacity, so I could do a 100-meter dash and then a collapse. But when I did the 100-meter dash, I held the fastest record in my high school, and I held the 7th place record in Ontario for my age group. At the time, Usain Bolt had been breaking records, and I was half a second off of his record for that. Now, that sounds like a big deal, but when you're a sprinter, it might as well be a country mile. Like, I wasn't ever going to break that. And there was a lot of people who were within that half a second gap. But you understand, as a runner, that really is a large gap. But I consider myself a big sprinter, and I'd compete, and this was part of, like, my joy in life, is I'd be running, and I'd be racing after, like, I would challenge people in their bikes and in their cars, because nobody could beat me on foot. And so fast forward a couple years, and I've injured my leg. I managed to cripple myself playing ping pong. If you haven't heard that story, it's awesome. And I've been working a desk job where I'm sitting down lots and lots of hours, and so I'm slowly getting out of shape. And eventually I go, you know what? I want to take up jogging. And I've joked before that if you see me jogging down the street, there's a bear chasing me. But I wanted to take up jogging. And so I'm sitting there and I'm like, okay, I'm going to take up jogging. I'm going to buy like one of those wristbands so I can stick my phone on, listen to some music. I'm going to download an app that tracks my progress so I feel like I'm actually doing something. And then Catherine goes to me and goes, well, you know what? That'd be fun. Why don't, like, we've got a jogging stroller for Caleb. Caleb was just born. Why don't I come with you? And I went, yeah, for sure. I'd love that. It'd be great. But I'd like for an opportunity for me to just be able to go by myself, so I can really open up. Because, like, this is me. I'm a runner. And I'd like for this chance to really just be able to go out and open up. And she goes, yeah, okay. And I go, so you can run with me this time, but other times it'd really be nice if I could run by myself. And she goes, yeah, that's fine. And so we go out for our first jogging day. And I think I made it maybe 175 meters before I just collapsed. I was wheezing, my legs were sore, I quit, I wanted my wife to drag me back to the house. And she, God bless her, goes, you know what, hon, this was fun, but next time I really feel like I should just run by myself so I can open up a bit. And the truth is that I'd become so out of shape that I just couldn't do what I'd done before. I couldn't be who I was before. I was out of shape, and I needed to move up to that point. And it rocked me as a person that I wasn't where I used to be. Whereas Catherine, who had just had Caleb, had been going multiple times per week on 3- and 4-hour long walks with friends of hers. So she was in, like, peak physical condition here. And I think when it comes to spiritual growth, that there's some foundational assumptions that we need to make as Christians when it comes to our relationship with God, and what we should be doing and how we should be keeping ourselves healthy. And the first one is this, is that spiritual growth is a gym, it's not a buffet. And that's why I gave this answer, or I gave this story earlier about eating myself to the point of sickness. Because if that's all we do is just eat, we don't ever take care of ourselves, we can become unhealthy. Now, I'm not saying that there's a limit on how much truth we can seek out. With food, there's a limit on how much food we should be seeking out. And this is where the illustration falls apart a little bit. But what I'm saying is that a diet of all spiritual food and no spiritual exercise makes us spiritually overweight. It makes us unhealthy. And I opened the message with saying that I've heard lots of people that say, I need a church that feeds me. What if instead of saying that, we said, I need a church that gives me a chance to exercise? When I was after we'd had Caleb, I was working as a graphics designer, my wife was working as a kids pastor, and life started getting very busy. Just before Caleb was born, life started getting very busy. I was working longer hours, and then we decided to bring in a foster son, and it was very busy helping him to adjust and helping him go through school, and then more hours at work, and then Caleb is born and more responsibilities there, and then our foster son's going into his exams and more responsibilities there. And I'd been serving, leading the junior high group, and I started having trouble juggling everything, and I started dropping some balls. So I backed off of junior high, I tried another program, couldn't pull that one off either. And it got to this point where I'm sitting here going, there's nothing I can do to help here anymore. My life is too busy. I can't help. But I didn't just want to be a person taking up a seat. I didn't want to just be that person in church who sits there and watches everything happen. I needed, it was part of my DNA, to be in there and doing something. And that rocked me. And it was in that moment when God said, okay, now I want you to go full-time into the ministry. And so we reoriented our life. We picked up and moved. But is in this context of me sitting back and going, I can't not do anything, that God pushed me fully into the ministry. I've always identified with, I think it was Jeremiah, where they say, you know, where was your calling? Where was that one moment where you felt God say, now go? And this was a moment where I felt him saying, I want you to do this full-time as your job. But I've always been that person that wants to do something. And Jeremiah said, you know, God's word's like a fire in my bones. If I don't let it out, it'll consume me. And I've always identified with that. There's never been one particular moment with me where it's that booming voice, burning bush, God says, this is what I want for your life. It's just always been built inside of me. And so what if one of our main priorities as people who follow Christ is not to find a place just that feeds us, but find a place that challenges us, that pushes us to serve, that pushes us to do something with what we have. And not only a place where we can serve if we have an opportunity, a place that makes serving a necessary part, that we find a place that won't let us just fill a pew, a place that actually pushes us further and further. Because spiritual growth isn't a buffet, it's a gym. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, you know, we run as one going for a prize. And so we put ourselves into strict training. And truth, spiritual food is absolutely vital to this process. Understanding God's revelation about the world, about sin, about himself, about the cross, it's foundational to being a Christian. But a church that preaches truth but makes you just sit back and listen is missing the point. Beyond that, it's actually hazardous to our health as Christians to get into this pattern, into this loop where we see church as something we watch and not something that we do. And one thing I want us to understand, and backing up a little bit, because we're talking about doing work, we're talking about exercise. And so a point that I want us all to understand is that salvation is a gift, but growth is a path. And we sometimes get these two concepts confused. We see this expectation on us. We see this Old Testament law, and we see the kind of people that are in the New Testament, and we see this great gulf between us and them. We see this great gulf between who we are and who God wants us to be. And we feel like we have to earn our way there. We feel like this is God's way of saying, you're not good enough. You need to try harder. And this is a danger whenever we're talking about doing things, is because we can get into that loop of saying, well, I need to do more. I need to do more. I need to earn this. I need to deserve this. And the fact is that by default, we are all spiritually dead, not just spiritually sick. And that this gap between God and us, it's not about being able to put enough effort in to be able to bridge that. That there's nothing we can do ourselves to ever bridge that gap. There's nothing we can do by ourselves to ever get to that point where God goes, okay, you're good now, I'm going to let you in. That this salvation, it's a gift. Through the cross, through Jesus dying for our sin, there's nothing standing between us and God. It's a choice we make. We stand up and we say, you know what, I want to follow you. And that's everything that we need to do to ever have this relationship with God. We have free access and we can approach him without fear of judgment or condemnation. And that through the resurrection, we also have full confidence of this internal life. And all of this is without us lifting a finger. So all the big things that God has, all this salvation and eternity, they're gifts that he offers us. And they're all amazing, wonderful things, but God still has a plan for us after that moment that we say, God, I'm yours. He still has this recovery plan. And that we're still unhealthy. That our nature still takes over. There's still parts of us that try to do things the way that we're used to doing them. And while God has forgiven and forgotten the consequence of every action, every choice, every thought that we're ever going to have, we're still broken, and God is working to put us back together. The Bible calls it the now but not yet, that God sees us now as perfect, but he's working towards making us perfect. That in terms of our sin and whether or not we qualify, we stand in perfection before God. But in terms of our hearts and whether we're broken or whole, we still stand broken, and God is working towards this. And it's like we have this spiritual exercise program, but we have the strongest and smartest and most patient trainer in the universe behind us, rooting for every step of the way. And we have access to the best and the most extensive equipment and motivation to get it done through the Holy Spirit. And that he's there to motivate us, and he's there to walk with us every single step of the way. I tried going to a gym for a little while when I was in Toronto, and it was around the time that I hurt myself, actually. I'd been going on and off to this gym for a little while, and I was just trying it by myself. I didn't have a trainer or anything. I sat down with one of their employees, and he'd given me a rough routine, and then I injured myself, and I was on crutches for a long time, and I couldn't do a lot of my exercises for a long time, and then eventually I was moving, and so I went to the gym, and I said, you know what, I really haven't even used the gym in months because I injured myself. I can't use the gym, and I'm moving now, so I'm not in the area, so can I please just surrender my membership? And they wouldn't let me out of the program. I had to pay them a couple $100. As a college student, that's like 8,000 meals right there, that I had to pay them to get out. And for them, it wasn't, oh, well, maybe we could come up with this plan for you for recovery. It was just, yeah, but you have to keep paying. And this is not the experience we have as a church. This is not the experience we have with God. It doesn't matter how broken we are, he can bring us to a point of health. It doesn't matter how far away we walk, he can bring us to a point of return. And he's there with us every step of the way. He's rooting us on. When we fail, he's there to pick us up and forgive us. When we're discouraged, he's here to help us. And that's the beauty of salvation. It's God relentlessly pursuing us, no matter our failures. But being a Christ follower is about following Christ, not about just hearing about him. And he's made it clear here, the path to the prize is a training program. We go into strict training. And so God's priority for your growth isn't comfort, it's progress. It isn't about giving you the most comfortable seat in church. It's about giving you the most effective growth experience. At my last church, the secretary had some health problems. And she needed a special chair. Not a special chair, but a special like pad to put in her chair so she could sit down properly. And so she had her seat. And her seat was probably the most comfortable seat in the room. But what she would do is every day before church, before the salvation, every Sunday, before church was over, she'd sneak out a couple minutes ahead, go into her office, grab a big bucket of candy, and come out and meet all the kids and any of the parents who gave her a good enough reason with this candy. And this was her heart. She knew that there wasn't much she could do, but she could stand there and hand out candy. So that was her heart, to just minister to the kids. She believed in this kids program so much. But she knew she didn't have the energy to go down and serve. She knew she didn't have the energy even to come in and prep materials. But one kid at this church, we encouraged them to make invites for their friends, to invite people out to church. And he wrote on this, you have to come out to my church. There's a nice lady who gives out candy afterwards. And it made such a difference to these children. And so we need to ask ourselves, if we've gone long enough without being challenged to do something new or something different, if we've gone long enough without pushing ourselves and getting a little bit more uncomfortable, something that causes us to have to love more or trust more or work more or sacrifice more, if it's been a while since one of those has happened, maybe our priorities are more on the comfort side than on the progress side. And so the key phrase that we're going to be pushing over the next few weeks is this: embrace the race. And as a church, this means that we're not here to be more comfortable. It means that we're here to grow. We're here to be stretched. We're here to be challenged. We're here for God to prune away some of the things that might be painful because it's about growth, not comfort. And so our mantra isn't whatever makes us feel better or whatever makes us comfortable. And Paul was writing this to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians hosted this set of games called the Isthmian Games. And it was sort of ish like a small version of the Olympics. And when he was pushing this idea that they were training for a race, he wasn't talking to a whole bunch of people who were sitting back and going, oh man, that sounds hard. He was pushing it to a group right at their passion. The Corinthian people were passionate about their games. They were passionate about the race. And so this was a source of pride for them. This was a source of excitement for them, was to say, you know what? This is training. This isn't just sitting back and watching a show. That this is about training and getting better. And this was their passion. It wasn't just something to watch. And so the fact is, as a church, as a people, individually, we all have this race to run, and that there's training that we need to go through to get there. And that's what we're going to be talking about over the next couple weeks. But my heart's just in this one phrase for the next month, is that we're here to embrace the race. We're here to be more uncomfortable, if that means growth. We're here to be more stretched, if that means growth. We're here to sacrifice more, if that means growth. Because it's not about what makes us comfortable. It's about what makes us more effective in God's kingdom. And the beauty of it is that while it's still a program, while it's still a path, that we can't ever fail, that we can make mistakes, and we can even miss a particular plan that God had for us, but he's always right there to restore us again. We'll never, ever get to a point where God goes, you know what, you've messed up too much, you're done. Why don't you just go bench? God's always putting us in the game. It doesn't matter how much we've done or how far we've gone, God is always, always putting us in the game. Because whatever could have counted us out, whatever could have made us too weak, God's strength makes up that gap. Whatever could have made us too small, God's majesty makes up that gap. That in every way that you are not good enough to do the job, that God's greatness can fill that gap. At our Bible study, they were talking about Michael Jordan and a phenomenal game that he played where he scored by himself 69 points in basketball. And there was another player on the team that only had scored 1 point. And he said, they interviewed him afterwards, and he said, well, you know, between me and Michael Jordan, we scored 70 points. And it doesn't matter if all we have to bring to the table is 1 point or one bucket of candy to hold up there while the kids run around, is that with pairing up with God, we have everything before us. So let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, God. And we thank you that even through your freedom, that we can always pursue you, God, and we can never default on it, that we can never get to that point where if we turn to you, that you reject us. And so we thank you that you always love us, you always care for us, and you're always pursuing us, God. Thank you for your mercy upon mercy upon mercy. But God, help us to see this not as a buffet. Help us to see this not as a thing where we just walk around and pick and choose what we like and sit back and shove food down our faces, God. Help us to see it as a chance to serve. Help us to see it as a chance to move more for your kingdom. And I just pray for each person in this room that if they haven't had that challenge, if they haven't felt that discomfort of doing something new for you, God, we just pray that you'd open up a new opportunity for them. We pray that you'd help them to push themselves a little more and a little further. And we just thank you for the fact that wherever we're at physically, capability-wise, God, that you always can do things with us, and that you always have ways that we can bless and serve and love and sacrifice. And so we thank you that we're able to use each one of us no matter what we can do, because we know that you can do all things and that through you we can do all things. I pray that you give us an opportunity over the week to stretch ourselves a little and to talk to someone new about you. give us an opportunity to push ourselves a little and meet someone new. Just to be able to spread your word and to spread your love and your compassion. In your name we pray. Amen.